I would love to just pray before we get into the Lord's word this morning together. Lord, I just thank you already for the sense of both communion with you and with one another this morning that comes with being a part of your family and belonging to you. And Lord, as we gather for a time around your word this morning, we do so with a sense of anticipation and expectancy that you are a God who loves to speak to us and that, Lord, you are active in our lives. And so, Lord, we just really ask that for each one of us, you would help our ears and our hearts to be attuned to you and that you would continue to be at work in us and through us as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that Andrew mentioned last week that as soon as we were planning this sermon series in the Beatitudes, I enthusiastically put up my hand to preach on mercy. The only problem for me was that I couldn't quite decide if my desire to preach on the topic outweighed the battle that I had with the fact that it would be out of order. Because for me, I like things to be in a nice sequential order. And I remember saying to Andrew as we were kind of getting up to it, do you think it's going to matter that you know, you're going to skip over blessed are the merciful and go to blessed are the pure in heart? But anyway, here we are today doing this beatitude out of order. You see, my heart has always been moved by the plight of others, my ear drawn to stories of people in need, and also of those who've made it their life work to try and put those things right. My mum is a doctor, and whilst I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I grew up in a home that regularly demonstrated compassion for the lowly. A number of my high school friends ended up on our couch because of my mum's care. We regularly had extras around the dinner table. And I am quite sure that it's this core value in my family of origin that led me to become an occupational therapist long before I knew Jesus, working with people who'd had their lives completely turned upside down by disability caused by strokes or brain injuries or amputations. I think I would go as far as to say that this leaning towards justice and mercy has always somewhat been a bit of my natural disposition. But I also have to be honest that I have been guilty on numerous occasions of getting caught up in my own sense of justice and what I think is right and fair, of inserting myself into people's situations and issues with a heart's desire to fix them and improve things, but instead ending up overfunctioning and not being able to sustain my initial activities to try and help, or even worse, getting it wrong because I made my own assumptions about what it was that they needed. I, as you, many of you would know, have had the privilege of two trips to Mozambique in the past year. These were my first trips into a third world country, and it has left me not just impacted, but changed. See, it's a complex thing to witness the immense need of people that is well beyond even an organization's or a government's ability to solve, let alone an individual's, and yet at the same time witness so palpably God's heart and mercy and compassion for the poor and the needy. But I have wrestled with questions like, is charitable action alone what we're called to demonstrate as mercy? As Christians, is being merciful limited to the seven acts of mercy that traditionally have been upheld by the Catholic and mainline churches that they've taken from Matthew 25, which is to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to visit the prisoner, and to give alms to the poor? You see, what I've noticed is that enacting justice and mercy as humans is an immensely complex topic, fraught with passion and emotion, shoulds and oughts, and most significantly, the frailty of our human response. Needless to say, I've been giving lots of thought to what it means to be merciful when we consider it in the context of the Jesus way. The late Tim Keller said this: true justice and mercy never begins with our own reactions to the needs of the world, but rather with knowing the God of justice and mercy and responding to his heart. I believe that this is both helpful and true. And I have also found this, our study in the Beatitudes has really helped me to pull some of these thoughts together and even to expose some faulty assumptions that I have carried about what mercy is and isn't. And so that's really what I want to share with you this morning. So let's read first our key passage in Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When Dan Anderson kicked off our Thinking Biblically series, he gave a basic working definition of what a worldview is. He said, at its core, our worldview are the beliefs that we hold about what a good life looks like. I've thought a lot about this because I felt really challenged to realize that we all have assumptions about what the good life looks like and which people we think are living it. Things we believe without even really thinking about it that just don't line up with the biblical worldview. In the Sermon on the Mount and through his statements that we call the Beatitudes, Jesus challenges every notion and assumption about what the good life looks like and who has access to it. He, in fact, doesn't just challenge them, he inverts them. He turns them completely on their head because his is an upside-down kingdom. How does Jesus define the good life for those who are well off? He says it's anyone who is in the kingdom of God through faith in him, and that his kingdom is not off limits to anyone, regardless of their situation, their circumstances, or the condition in which he finds them. This wasn't just radical for his disciples then. This is radical now. Because we are all infected with the belief that being powerful and independent is more favorable than being vulnerable and needy. But that is not the culture of God's kingdom. The radical message of Jesus' kingdom is that the weak, marginalized, and unwanted are invited in and welcomed. And this radical redefining of who is blessed according to Jesus must challenge us to look at how we then act towards others in light of this. Because this morning I want to put to you that this has everything to do with being merciful. So what is mercy from a biblical perspective? I'm sure that many of you have heard the quote that I've heard most of my Christian life. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Early in my walk with Jesus, this definition always provoked for me this sense that mercy was what God had shown me so that I could avoid punishment. And as a person all my life who likes to do the right thing and be a good girl, I definitely want to avoid punishment. And it's definitely true that the scriptures make very clear that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ. That Christ did not simply come to mend wounded people or to sort out our messes and our mistakes, to help us with the things that we struggle with. He came to raise dead people. His mercy rescued and redeemed us from the death of our sin. There is no amount of self-righteousness or good works that was ever going to rescue us from that grip of sin and make us alive in Christ. Only the atoning sacrifice of Jesus can make us righteous and alive in him. The ultimate price of unatoned sin will always be wrath and death. His mercy rescues us from this consequence. However, the Bible also defines mercy beyond forgiveness and withholding punishment. John Stott puts it this way: mercy also deals with the results of sin, with pain, misery, distress, and suffering. Mercy as a characteristic of God, as defined in the Old Testament, is inexhaustible, steadfast love that perseveres to save the beloved. Isn't that a beautiful definition? Inexhaustible, steadfast love that perseveres to save the beloved. Mercy is God's covenantal loving kindness that causes him to pursue people despite or even because of their sin and suffering, to move towards them, not away from them. His greatest desire is relationship, and he extends his mercy in order for this to be built with us. We see in the Old Testament time and time again that he met ancient Israel in her sin and her suffering, that he saw her and he helped her. In the New Testament, the word mercy occurs 28 times. It means to show kindness and concern for someone in serious need, and it is associated with strong feelings, and I underline strong feelings, of one who is moved by the sight of another's suffering and in a way shares in it. William Barclay explains in his commentary on the Beatitudes that the biblical definition of mercy means much more than pity, more than feeling sorry for someone in their troubles. Instead, it means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until they can see with their eyes, think with their mind, and feel the things that they are feeling. Mercy denotes a sympathy that is not merely given from the outside, but through identification with the other. Is this not exactly what God did for us in Christ Jesus? He came and he entered our skin, so to speak, not as a remote, detached, majestic God, but as a man. This is the supreme example and display of mercy, his identification with us. Something that I don't think that I grasped in my early years as a follower of Jesus is that God is not simply compelled to mercy, he delights in it. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, which I highly recommend, by the way, says this: the posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. This is mercy, not a pointed finger, but open arms. Jesus taught about mercy over and over and over again. He shared the parable of the Good Samaritan and to illustrate who is our neighbor and what are the actions of a person who is part of the kingdom of heaven. And he finishes with this question to this Pharisee who's kind of testing him and trying to find out, well, how do I get eternal life and who is my neighbor and how do I love God and love others? And Jesus asks him this question: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he, meaning the Pharisee, said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. According to Jesus, to be a neighbor is to show mercy. In Matthew 18, Jesus challenged Peter and the disciples who were with him and in turn us through the parable of the unmerciful servant. Not simply with a lesson of forgive so that you may be forgiven, but highlighting, do you realize how much debt you yourself have been forgiven? And in light of that reality, the challenge to keep on forgiving, keep on showing mercy, and not stop until we don't need mercy ourselves, which of course is never. But you see, Jesus didn't just talk about mercy, did he? He lived a merciful life, continually moving towards people at the sight of their suffering, moving with compassion and acting to deal with the effects of sin, whether it was their own or in the broader context of the fall of creation. Chapter 8 of Matthew alone, which is immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, records Jesus cleansed a leper, healed a paralyzed man, restored a dying woman, and delivered two men from demons, just all in a day's work. Matthew 15 gives us the account of the Syrophoenician woman who cried out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. This woman was helpless, powerless to do anything for her daughter. And she turned to Jesus, and in his mercy, he did for her what she could not do for herself. In Matthew 17, a man falls at Jesus' feet, pleading for mercy for his son who is demon-possessed. In Matthew 20, two blind men beg Jesus for mercy. All these people cried out for mercy in situations in which they were helpless. And there are countless others that we could list. Jesus' response was merciful in every single case. Inwardly, in his very inner being, that the literal translation is in his guts, in his bowels, he was moved with compassion as he identified with their suffering and pain. And outwardly, as he acted to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And ministering comfort and healing. Jesus' mercy responds to the helplessness as he moves towards sinners and sufferers, towards you and towards me. This is the exact opposite of the saying that is often attributed to the Bible, but so far from biblical truth, God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those who cannot help themselves. This is the way of Jesus. Merciful and kind. So how then are we to be merciful in response? How are we to be merciful in response to his great mercy towards us? I hesitate to try and provide you with concrete answers or tell you what doing merciful acts looks like or even to who I think you should direct your merciful acts. So instead, really what I want to do is give us two qualities that we all require to be merciful. A full awareness of our own need for unending mercy and a willingness to move towards fellow sinners and sufferers. Being merciful starts with the mercy that has been shown to us. And so all of us who are in Christ must be aware of and take inventory of our ongoing redemption story. That is the story of Christ and his mercy in the midst of our lives, including the many everyday ordinary bits and also the messy, difficult parts. Perhaps like me, you have some points in your redemption story that you've always identified as his mercy, his forgiveness and salvation, his covering of your sin and shame to reconcile you to himself. You see, I've always recognized as his mercy his pursuit of me at first when I did not know him. And then perhaps even more so, his pursuit of me when I was a prodigal. I'd wandered off. I was doing my own thing. And he came and found me. I've always seen that as his mercy. But I think, as I said before, I've become increasingly aware of the other ways that his mercy is extended towards me. Not simply in providing me with a way of escape from punishment and death, but his mercy is loving kindness, of his drawing near, of his attentive presence with me, his willingness to identify with me, his compassion and his deep comfort extended to me in my sin and suffering. In my frailty, in my neediness, in my hardness of heart, and in the pain of just being a human. As I've thought about this, I felt more and more unraveled that Jesus' heart is drawn to us in our sin and our suffering, in our weakness and our distress. His mercy is unrestrained as he comes with his very presence and his solidarity with us. I was sitting early on Thursday morning. Some of you might remember it was the morning that we actually got a little bit of much needed rain. And I was waiting quietly on the Lord. And it wasn't a power encounter. I've started a practice of lighting a candle just to give me a reminder that that's what I'm doing. I'm coming to be in his presence. Otherwise, well, my brain still shoots off with lots of things, but the candle helps to just keep me focused as, Lord, I'm here to be in your presence. And it wasn't a power encounter. It was just this gentle awareness that he was near, and that felt incredibly comforting. And as the sun came up and the rain was falling outside, I could just hear all the birds singing. Like, there was just this joyful chorus, like they were just delighting as the rain fell. And as I reflected on this, I realized that it can be like this for us too when we recognize and pay attention to the rain of his mercy in our lives. That it's not just those larger, notable moments of salvation or suffering or sin or pain, but that actually we can pay attention for and look for his gentle, comforting presence in our life, that is mercy and much like needed rain. And so then can we sing like the birds as well? Matt Redman has this wonderful song called Mercy, and he says, "May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen." I believe it's when we lose the wonder and the awareness of his mercy and our ongoing need for it that we become self-righteous, self-reliant, judgmental, and unforgiving. This is the antithesis of being merciful. To be merciful starts with our own need for ongoing mercy and Jesus' free and lavish provision of it. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who has comforted us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those with the comfort we ourselves have received. We are all sinners and sufferers in need of his fresh mercies every single day. And as ones who are merciful, that is, living a life that is filled with his mercy, we have the opportunity to move towards fellow sinners and sufferers. The question is, are we willing? The world desperately needs merciful people. In an increasingly anxious society which seems to drive people to disconnection and division, we need people who will demonstrate the unrelenting, steadfast love and comfort that has been shown to us, and to move towards others in need with love. Not finger pointing, but open arms. As we see in the nature and character of God witnessed in the life and teaching of Jesus, mercy makes room for others. And it responds with deep compassion, identifying with the needy, the vulnerable, and recognizing that the kingdom of heaven is not off limits to anyone who comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, here's the tricky thing. Even when we are willing, we can feel overwhelmed and powerless at the level of suffering and need and the inadequacy of our human response. How can we possibly make a difference? And here is the good news. Our hope is not based on our abilities to act and change the world or someone else's circumstances, but rather it is grounded in the reality that the God who is the God of mercy has promised that he will usher in his kingdom of justice and righteousness. You see, we're not asked to be God-sized in our mercy. We're asked to be human-sized in our mercy. Ordinary people filled with his Holy Spirit and open to his will and purpose, trusting that wherever we are, he is there too. To quote Tim Keller again, true justice and mercy never begins with our own reactions to the needs of the world, but rather with knowing the God of justice and mercy and responding to his heart. I don't think it's a coincidence that blessed are the merciful is sandwiched between blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that recognition that we cannot make ourselves righteous, and blessed are the pure in heart, those whose hearts have been transformed. Because being merciful needs to have those two things as bookends, otherwise we'll either end up self-righteous or cold-hearted. Even when we might look like we're being charitable. Ouch. True mercy is so much more than charitable action, although that may be included. It's an inward heart response identifying with another person's pain and suffering, and an outward action to move towards fellow sinners and sufferers, not as one who is above them, but as one who identifies with them, revealing the merciful nature and heart of God in our day-to-day life. I just wanted to finish by sharing two simple examples with you from my life. When we were in Mozambique, we had an opportunity to go into a hospital. Now, in Mozambique, you're very sick to be in hospital because you would never go to hospital unless you were very sick. I'm using the word hospital, I use the word loosely. And we walked into a ward. There were 10 women in this ward, all in great need and suffering. But right in the corner at the back, there was this woman. And she didn't look like the other Mozambican women. Even in, if you're not a Christian in Mozambique, they're still quite conservative, and most of them would have their capitalanas on and be quite covered. But she had a really skimpy nightie on, and she had chipped red nail polish. And we came into the room, and the pastor introduced us in Shangana. We were here to pray for them, and her head dropped. And I just felt the compassion and the heart of Jesus for her. And I went over to her and I took her hands. I couldn't even speak her language, but I just felt her shame. And I wasn't moved with my compassion. It was Jesus's heart towards her. And I held her hands and she looked up in my face. I was weeping, actually, and she started weeping and kissing my hands, and I prayed over her. I have no idea what has happened to that woman, but that is God's mercy towards her. And I just had a human-sized response. It wasn't a God-sized response. It's not like she was suddenly set free from whatever had taken her into hospital. But she felt seen. And she felt loved just in that moment. We all have an opportunity to do that, to feel the heart of God for people. On Thursday at Community Meals, we were serving the crowd favourite of Curry Night. And we were lined up serving rice and lamb curry and chicken curry and vegetable curry and naan bread. I tell you, it's a good spread. Samosas, salad. And, I mean, at the moment we're feeding probably upwards of 50 to 60 people every week. Like the week before there were 70 people, which was a lot. Anyway, this fellow who had never been before came up to get his plate of curry. And he looked at Sue and I and he just said, "Thank you for serving me." And out of my mouth came, "You are so welcome." And when I was thinking about that in preparation for day, you know, I was welcome to serve him. But you know, God's merciful heart towards him is, he is so welcome at the table of the Lord. So welcome. Little acts of mercy, opportunities to sense the heart of God towards fellow sinners and sufferers. As we live with an awareness of our own need for unending mercy, the question for us today is, are we willing to move towards fellow sinners and sufferers and allow God to stir our heart with what stirs his? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If I could invite the worship team up, that would be wonderful. It was a deliberate action, as you might guess, to keep communion to the end today. There is no other more significant representation of the mercy that we have received. And I'm not sure if you've received a communion pack on your way in. I'm sorry, normally the ushers are there ready to bring one to you. Kit, could you bring in the basket? If you haven't got a communion pack with you, I'm nominating you an usher, Kit. would you perhaps pop your hand up and Kit can get one to you? There's a couple of things that God really has put on my heart for this time of communion this morning. Yes, definitely to remember and express our gratitude for his great mercy towards us. We have an opportunity daily, not just when we gather as a corporate body around communion, but to confess our sin and our suffering and to receive his mercy and his forgiveness afresh. But I also want to invite you this morning that as we recognize again the great mercy shown to us, in the midst of our lives, as God draws near to us, as he loves us, as he comforts us, as he identifies with us, that we would also be willing to move towards others. And so I want to I want to invite you as part of that intention this morning as you take communion to recognize the great debt that you've been forgiven and to recommit to the Lord that you will keep on extending mercy as long as you yourself are in need of mercy. And I want to do that by opening up the altar this morning. You are welcome to stay in your seat. But there is something about just intentionally moving towards the Lord at times. You can stand, you can kneel, you can sit. Our prayer team, if I can just instruct you that once you've participated in communion yourself, if you could come forward ready to pray. Because I've just had a sense from the Lord this morning that there's always an invitation to receive prayer. And if you've come this morning needing prayer and the Lord's mercy released to meet you in your sin and your suffering, then I would invite you to come. But I've also just particularly this morning had a sense that there might be people here this morning who've actually never encountered the mercy of Jesus. And I want to say to you that his arms are open wide to you. He's not pointing the finger at you. His mercy is rushing towards you to welcome you. That, you know, as we say to Jesus, I was thinking about this morning, you know, I said to this fellow who says, thank you for serving me. You are welcome. You know, that Jesus says that to us. Lord, thank you for serving me. You are so welcome. You are so welcome. So as we prepare, I can't see now, as we prepare our hearts this morning, I just want to read one final excerpt from Gentle and Lowly over you. Whether we have been sinned against or have sinned ourselves into misery, the Bible says God is not tight-fisted with mercy, but open-handed, not frugal, but lavish, not poor, but rich. That God is rich in mercy means that your regions of deepest shame and regret are not hotels which divine mercy passes through, but homes in which divine mercy abides. It means the things that make you cringe the most make him hug you harder. It means his mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for him, but the very thing that he loves the most to work with. It means our sin does not cause his love to take a hit. Our sins cause his love to surge forward all the more. It means that the day when we stand before him, quiet, unhurried, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we had. Oh, the wonder of his mercy, people. The wonder of his mercy. And so I would invite you this morning to come and take and eat and drink in your own time. And receive his fresh mercies for you today.